Well, we're going to be finishing up the Revelation tonight, and we'll be doing chapter 22, but I want you to go to chapter 1 for just a few moments as we open back up. The one thing that I guess I've regretted in this class or not been as pleased with is the fact that with 22 chapters to cover in this quarter, there hasn't been the time to review as much as I would have liked. But we have tried as we've gone along to make sure we get the flow, we understand. You remember chapter 1, and in verse 9, John writes, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." And he goes on to say he was on the island of Patmos. But he speaks of being a companion in the tribulation. And as you go through the book, it becomes obvious, you know, some of the details of the tribulation. Souls been beheaded under the altar. They don't receive the mark of the beast. They can't buy or sell. These are people facing a very grim time. And this book was written to understand it. We've got to understand it was first written to them. There are definitely lessons to be learned and applied in any age. But it's got to first mean something to these people. And in the first verse, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. I believe the bulk of this book was fulfilled in God's dealing with those who were the direct enemies at that time. You know, we've gone through it, and I made mention more than once, there is a different view of the book than what I've taken. A book that, you know, so-called early date, written prior to AD 70. I believe it was written later in the 90s and deals with the Roman persecution. But the bulk of this book is about God's vindication of the saints suffering at the hands of the Romans, God bringing judgment on that great power, overthrowing them, casting them into the lake of fire. I say the bulk because, to me, the only way I can see, even figuratively, 1,000 years that's referenced in chapter 20, is there is something in this book that looks to the distant future. And I think that's the judgment. One other thing in the first chapter, and I'm going back to this partly because as you read through the book of Revelation in future times, you know, if you do a yearly reading, you'll come across it every year. Don't forget how this book starts off. Chapter 1, the glorified Christ, who says in verse 18, "I have the keys of Hades and of death." I'm in charge. The Roman authorities are going to kill people. But Jesus says right off, "I have power over death. Because," he said, "I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." Never, ever forget who Jesus is. You know, as the book unfolds, great and terrible enemies arise. A 7-headed, 10-horned dragon who can sweep the stars of the heaven out with his tail is to be feared. The beast that comes up out of the sea, fierce. And, you know, we see the beast out of the land. We see the harlot. The harlot riding on the beast, drinking the blood of the saints. That's all frightening. But he just starts us off in this book by saying, "I'm in control." Chapters 4 and 5, God is on the throne. It is the Lamb who unrolls the scroll. So, see this book of victory. And we've got to overcome. You know, every letter to the churches, to him who overcomes. How do we overcome? Well, this book points to our own personal faith. You know, to their faith as they overcame what they faced. But it'd be the same for us. And he says, "And by the blood of the Lamb." It looked terrible. And we've already talked about how he builds us up to this great conflict, this great war. The powers are gathered. And then Jesus rides forth and it's over. Yeah. There's no detailed description. There doesn't need to be. The Lord is on our side. You know, the revelation, in a way, it's Romans 8, 31 through 39, expanded out. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know, we may be delivered up to death. We may be threatened. We will be victorious. When we come to chapter 22, though, where we are tonight, you know, all the evil's been done away with. The two beasts, the harlot, they've been done away. The beast is in the beast, plural, are in the lake of fire. The devil's now been cast into the lake of fire. Everyone not found written in the book of life, cast into the lake of fire. Don't forget chapter 21, verse 8, the cowardly. I think it was no accident that he led off chapter 21, 8 with the cowardly. Don't give in. Don't give up. Don't lose your courage. You know, stand strong. And he describes the beauty of God's eternal relationship with his people. His eternal provision for them. You know, chapter 22, 1 through 5, Genesis 3 has been reversed. Man is back in a paradise with God, with the river of life, the tree of life. There's no more curse. You know, all is beautiful. You know, it wouldn't have been out of place or inappropriate for the book to have ended at verse 5. But he's got a few more things to say. And let's read some of this. Verse 6. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still.'" Verse 6. "These words," he said, "are faithful and true." I thought it was interesting. The English Standard Version makes everything in verse 6 a quotation from the angel. Whereas New American Standard, New King James, others, by their use of the quotations, let verse 6, the bulk of it, after the words "faithful and true," it becomes the testimony of John, where John says, "Look, God has shown us," and again, "shortly take place." One of the things I think interesting in this, he says, "the Lord God of the holy prophets," or "the Lord God of the spirits of the prophets," some of your translations. He identifies this book with the prophets of old. You know, in a very subtle way, this is a claim that this book belongs with Isaiah and Jeremiah and the other prophets. That this came from the same God that revealed these things. And then Jesus speaks, "Behold, I am coming quickly." Some think that to mean, when I come, it'll be a quick... I think this is a reference to his coming in judgment on the Romans. He said, "You hang in there. You're going to go through some tough times." And he's already told them, there will be some death. You know, remember chapter 6? "How long, O Lord?" And he told him, he said, "It won't be just yet. You know, I'm not going to end it tomorrow, but I will come." And then we have the sixth of the Beatitudes. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, after I've expounded this for this quarter, except for the parts that Ron covered in my absence, y'all understand every symbolism, every part of this book, right? Okay, I might not have taught you. No. You know, how many times through this have we said, well, you know, this is a good possibility, or it might be this. We've offered some options. But notice what he says, blessed is he who keeps. When you study this book, and this is one of the things I've tried to drive home, don't be discouraged by the details here and there that you don't grasp. Get the big picture and then understand what are the teachings, the instructions he's given. You know, keep your first love. Deal with the false doctrine in the church. Don't allow sexual immorality in the church. He tells us to be alive, to be zealous. You know, we understand those. Don't compromise. Have faith. Have courage. I may not be able to explain all the things about those kings, the one that have been, that are, that's part of the eighth, that's part of the seventh, and all of that. I may get lost in some of that. But I know what he's telling me is that Jesus is saying, I will be victorious. Don't you compromise your faith. Don't you become lukewarm. You know, do these things. Keep the words of the book of this prophecy, or the words of the prophecy of this book, rather. Anybody thoughts before I move on? I mean, maybe one of you got every bit of it, and you can teach it next time. Focus on what you know. Don't let what you don't know discourage you. And then what does John do when he saw and heard all of this? What does he do again? Bow down to worship. How in the world could the apostle do that again? He did it in chapter 19 and was rebuked. He was overcome. You know, that's our big words. Over. You know, we just can't imagine what John has seen and what kind of impact that would have had. And just this instinctive, I mean, this angel has shown him all of this and he falls down to worship him. He says, no, don't do that. Who do you worship? You worship God. Now, in the fifth chapter, when Jesus was being worshiped, was there any rebuke given of that? Not at all, was there? There are some, including our Jehovah's Witness friends, who would say that Jesus is an angel. No. No, Jesus is God. He is to be worshiped. And he will take the titles of deity a little later on. But he says, worship God. And then he says, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book. What Old Testament prophet one time was told to shut up the book, to seal it up, because he said the time is way off? It was Daniel. Daniel 12, remember? Look back there just real quickly. The book of Daniel, and one of the things I like about Brother Harkrider's commentary, you know, there are a lot of commentaries. There are other good ones. I've relied more heavily on Brother Haley and Brother Harkrider's commentaries than any others. But I like what Brother Harkrider has done in his work with Daniel. And he's got a large appendix in the back of the commentary where he deals with the prophecies of Daniel. And a couple of my guests would like for me to mention this. They're trying, CEI bookstores trying to clear out the old commentaries. They're changing the cover. If you buy two of their commentaries, you can get them for $10 each. I highly recommend the one by Brother Harkrider. Avoid the ones that have Willis on the end of them, but no. No, there are, I mean, go get the whole set if you'd like, but right now you can get two of them for $10 each. But what he says in verse 4, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end." This is going to be out in the future. Here he says the very opposite. Do not seal this. The time is at hand. It's time. This is coming close. And verse 11 is one of those that, you know, you kind of, when you're teaching, sometimes you try to see if you can play the clock right and let the bell ring just before you get there and say, if I'd have had time, I'd have explained that one. "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." You know, just reading that, standing there by itself, it sounds like God saying, hey, if you're wicked, just stay wicked. And we know that's not the case. What's 2 Peter 3:9 say about God's desire? He doesn't want anybody to perish, right? But he wants all to come to what? To repentance. He doesn't want unjust folks to stay unjust. He doesn't want filthy people to stay filthy. Well then, what does he mean here? Well, you know, there's more than one possibility. It could well mean that he's saying, you know, look, if you're unjust and you want to be unjust, be unjust. God's not going to force you. You know, this is your choice. But he's saying, you righteous people, you holy people, stay this way. Don't quit. Don't give up. And I think that I've looked, you know, you go through the book. You remember as he'd go through the plagues and he'd say, he'd talk about the horrible suffering. And then he'd say, but they didn't repent. Yeah, they didn't change. You know, there's a recognition here that God is going to do all he can. You know, as we go through the, you know, the unleashing of the, unrolling of the seals, the breaking of the seals, we have the trumpets, we have the bowls, and yet people aren't going to repent. You know, and he acknowledges that. But he says, you righteous people, can you hang on a little while? The time is at hand. Don't give up. Don't give in. You know, anybody want to make a comment, ask a question? No, don't ask a question. Anybody want to make a comment on that? there's not a single chapter in Revelation that doesn't at least have one verse that makes you go, whoa. 12 through 17, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." You know, Christ is coming in judgment. Everyone will get theirs. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And really, just stop and think about that. The A to Z, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. What he says he can do. And we've all dealt with people that I think in all honesty made promises they intended to keep, but then they couldn't. And really, what parent hasn't at some point told the children, you're going to do such and such, you know, do this with them, and then because of your inability to control circumstances, something changes. You know, somebody gets sick. You know, something happens at work. And you can't be off then. We can't control. You know, what do we say, James 4? If the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. When you're the Alpha and the Omega, when you're the beginning and the end, you're the first and the last, what you say, you can and you will do. And he gives us our last beatitude. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Blessed are those who do his commandments. Some of the more recent translations, based on some of the textual evidence, blessed are those who wash their robes. You know, earlier in the book, chapter 7, 13 and 14, we read about those who washed their robes in the blood of Christ and made them white. And we talked then about how, you know, it's a vision. It's symbolic. You put something into blood, it doesn't make it white. That's one of the hardest stains to get out of cloth. But the blood of the Lamb cleanses. And he says, those that do his commandments, that wash their robes, he gives them the right. He gives them the power, the authority to enjoy the tree of life. They get to enter through the gates into the city. But one more time, he does what we've noticed him doing before. Chapter 21. As he's, you know, in a sense, it seems like we're finished with the wicked. They've all been cast into the lake of fire. And he enumerates all the blessings of the righteous. And in verse 8, there's that. But, it's one more warning. Let me give you, don't mess up here. One more time. Outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Well, in the midst of all that, why is he not going to let the little dogs into the place? What are dogs in this context? Anybody? Some, you know, you say something? Well, some of the Roman soldiers probably were dogs. I wouldn't call Cornelius one. You know, I mean, we think about dogs. I mean, except for you cat people, and y'all know who y'all are. You know, we think of dogs as, you know, family pets. More generally in the Bible, dogs were scavengers. You know, they were unclean animals. It was used, you know, in the Old Testament, in the Levitical law, when he talked about the hire of a dog, to refer to those practicing sodomy. I don't think it's necessarily that here. That would be included in the sexually immoral. But dogs just represent, if you go back over to chapter 21:7, you have the abominable. They're dirty animals. They're not family pets. You know, they didn't have little teacup poodles they carried around in their pocket, you know. Yeah. When it talks about the dogs licking the sores of Lazarus, that's intended to portray the deep humiliation of that man. And, you know, so that's just filthiness and uncleanness and all the other things. It's like one more warning, folks. And then Jesus adds his testimony. I sent my angel to testify these things. I am the root and the offspring of David. Do you remember the question Jesus puzzled the scribes with in Matthew 22? He said, if the Messiah, the Christ, is the son of David, why does David call him Lord? And he quoted from Psalm 110. You know, the Lord said to my Lord. They couldn't grasp that one of the flesh could be born as the offspring of David. And in this context, also be the root. You know, I can't be the root and the offspring of one. You know, I may be the root from which descendants come. I can look back and I can say I'm the offspring of some. But Jesus, this is another way of speaking of His eternal existence, His pre-existence before. He's the bright and morning star. I think that's probably looking back to Numbers 24. Look there very quickly. I don't want to... I got 15 minutes. I don't want to run out of time, but I know if I run short on time, I'm going to call on Brother Wolfgang, you know, to answer a yes or no question, and that'll fill in 15 minutes, I think, at least. Y'all that know him laugh. Numbers 24, Balaam and his prophecies. Balaam, in verse 17, says, I see him. You remember he's the reluctant prophet? He was hired to curse. You talk about, can I just say, you know, he was referenced in Revelation 2. He's one of the great enigmas of Scripture. He would, in order to get the money, he would say, this is what you do to get God to curse them. But yet, he wouldn't say anything that wasn't in the message of God. Verse 17, though, he said, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also is possession. And he goes on. Those words of 18, they remind me of Obadiah, some other prophets. This may be in some ways a prophecy of David. But I think it is also a prophecy of David, as Ezekiel would say, of the true one. And I brought you over here to appreciate when Jesus is prophesied by Balaam as the star that rises. It's in a context of victory, of conquest. Jesus says to John as he's closing out, and think about all the many, you know, references he could have made, the allusions. He said, the bright and morning star. The Old Testament context is that of one who is a conqueror. One who is going to defeat the enemies. So, it's at least worthy of your thought. Is that, you know, something he's bringing in here? And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Who are they asking to come in this? At the end of this, I think it's obvious, it's an invitation to the suffering, to the thirsty. But when it says Jesus has been speaking, and Jesus is saying, verse 12, I am coming quickly. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. I would suggest to you, the most likely understanding to me is that in response to Jesus saying, I am coming quickly, I'm bringing my reward, I'm the first, I'm the last, I'm the bright morning star, the Spirit, The bride certainly says, come. And there's the exhortation. You know, everybody say to Jesus, come. And that suggests the thought of, you know, as they invite Jesus to come, then he says, if you're thirsty, come. You know, come. You know, maybe not. But it seems to me like it's the thought of Jesus. And that just suggests a thought. You know, but let me point out something. And we do this all along. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Let him who thirsts come. It's a choice. The idea that we do not have free will is just... it's just a foolish notion. We are all influenced by our upbringing. We're influenced by our companions. You know, that's why you want to make good choices of a spouse. You make good choices in friends. But ultimately, we make the choice. You can have the best of upbringings and reject that and not follow God. You can be born into the most miserable of circumstances, be raised up by the most ungodly of parents, and the gospel can change your life. You know, it's up to us. He said, let him who thirsts come. You know, one of the reasons people don't come to Jesus is they just don't see the need for Jesus. Matthew 11:28, you know, those who are weary and heavy laden, we just don't feel that concept of guilt. Well, verse 18, I want you to, these are important words. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. You know, every now and then I'll say about some Bible story that I don't ever remember not knowing that story. I know obviously I didn't know the story of Adam and Eve when I was born, but I was taught it at such an early age that I don't ever remember not knowing Adam and Eve and Noah and various other, you know, some of the other stories. I would almost say that about this Bible verse, these two verses. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that I had teaching and preaching that hammered verses like this. And the end of Deuteronomy 4 and Galatians 1, 8 and 9. You know, and some others that speak of you don't mess with God's word. You know, when he talks about adding to these things, the specific is, of course, the revelation, this book. But Galatians 1, you don't change the gospel. Deuteronomy 4, he said, you don't add to these things. You don't take away from them. You know, I like Joshua's, one of his final addresses in chapter 23. You don't turn to the right or to the left. You know, don't be stricter than God. Don't be looser than God. Just take God's word. If you add to these things written, he said, what's going to happen to you? It's going to add what to you? The plagues. What kind of plagues have we read about in this book? You know, scorpions that bit and had, you know, or locusts that had tails like scorpions and that bit. We've read about sores and we've just read about awful plagues. Don't go that there. If anyone takes away from the book, he said he'll take you out of what? Book of life. You don't want that. You know, God's word is to be taken seriously. It's to be loved. It's to be appreciated. And, you know, as I said, the book could have very easily ended at verse 5. And the message would have been there. But some of these final exhortations, admonitions are very important. And, you know, I don't want to stop and preach too long. But this concept in 18 and 19 is one that our American religious culture has lost. I mean, this is like the catalog, and we go through and we pick what we like. You know, we get on Amazon and we go through and we pick out, you know, I'll take this, you know, I compare the items and, you know, I think I like this one. And that's the way people treat the Bible. And it cannot be. You know, hold to this book, all of it. Then he says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. I'm coming. And then he says, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I believe we ought to be able. We ought to. I mean, look at 2 Peter 3. He speaks of how that the godly are looking for, verse 12, and hastening the coming of the day of God. Yet, when John says, even so come, Lord Jesus, I don't think here at the end of this book he is talking about the last trumpet sounding and the graves opening. John is a companion in the tribulation. He's been told, he's been shown in pictures a tremendous suffering that's going to take place that's much worse than even what's going on right then. And when he says, even so come, Lord, I would think at least primarily he is saying, do as you've promised. Bring this judgment upon the persecutors. Deliver your people from it. You know, ultimately, of course, there would be the final coming. But Lord, do what you have promised. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. What a great way to end it. What hope would we have if the grace of God were not with us? If we didn't have that. And again, think about this in its immediate context of a people who are hurting, a people who are suffering, who are going through trials that we just cannot even imagine. He says, God be with you. You know, that it can be just a trite expression. It was not for them. Grace of God be with you. And I'm done. I truly hope that this has helped you begin to understand the book better. I mean, I know we didn't get it all. Next time this book is taught, you probably won't get every bit of it then. But I hope we've got a better picture of the overall. And I hope, I mean, my real prayer has been that it strengthens our faith, strengthens our courage, that we can stand up. I don't anticipate in the next few years anything to the degree that they saw in the Revelation. But our culture is becoming more and more hostile toward Christians. There is no doubt about that. There are, I think increasingly, there are professions that a Christian is just going to be unwelcome in. I mean, you truly stand for the morality and the things of the Scripture. Our culture, they're just jobs you're not going to be able to hold. You know, it's going to be more. Do we see the big picture? Do we see that one that, yeah, these people, they couldn't buy or sell. They might even lose their lives. He says, look, wait a minute. When we get to the end, you folks who have suffered, you folks who've been hurt, you're in the place with no pain, no suffering, no sorrow, no death, no tears. You have this eternal light. They're in outer darkness. They're in the lake that burns with fire. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. Don't be cowardly. You know, yes, sexual immorality will get some Christians. Sorcery and other things. But cowardliness is one of the great dangers we face. Do we have that kind of courage? You know, there are a lot of other books that you could learn that from. I love the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those three men, as I said Sunday night, they stood tall when everybody else was on their faces. All right. Thank y'all for this. And